1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It does not get easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Awesome. Good job, Layton. Hey, good job. Thank you. Thank you. There's something special whenever you hear a child speaking out the word of God, and I appreciate him for doing that. But it's in this popular passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul shares with us a very important thought that undergirds his entire letter to the church at Corinth. And this is going to go right along with our passage in 1 Thessalonians today. See, if you don't have 1 Corinthians 13, then the rest of the letter falls apart. He had just spoken to the church about the wonderful gifts that he's giving them through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their church and what he wants to do, all these amazing things. But then in chapter 13, he gives them a warning and he says, hey, you may have all of that. You may see God work in amazing ways. You may be using your gifts in the church, but if it's not undergirded and founded on love, then all of that right there is worthless. You're actually doing more harm than good if you don't do it with the motivation of love. And that's what he speaks to us today in our passage. That it's a waste, because it's actually the love of the people responding to the love of God which holds everything together. The greatest of these is love. During World War II, England faced a problem. They had a coal shortage. Their production, they needed increased demand in production of coal, and it just wasn't coming because a lot of the men that were working in the coal mines there, they were leaving them and they were going to work in the army. They wanted to be something that was more honorable, they wanted to fight for king and country, to really stand up and fight in that way. But they were leaving the coal mines, and so there was a decreased production in the coal mines, and they needed that for their war efforts there. And so this decrease in coal miners was reaching a critical stage whenever Winston Churchill, he had to address over 1,000 coal miners there. And he basically told them, hey, I know that your job is dirty and grimy and is seemingly unimportant, but without your job, then this war efforts are just going to kind of fall apart. And he actually says right here, and I'll quote him, he says, we shall not fail. And then one day, when children ask, what did you do to win this inheritance for us, to make our name so respected among men? One will say, I was a fighter pilot. Another will say, I was in the submarine service. Another, I marched with the 8th Army. And a fourth will say, none of you can have lived without the convoys of the merchant seamen. And you, in your turn, will say with equal pride and with equal right, I cut the coal. See, it's a pep talk that he was given. It's the same pep talk that Paul is giving us here in this passage, that you may stand up on stage and address thousands of people for Christ, or you may influence just a few kids in your household, or you may go on mission trips around the world, or you may go down the street to help a neighbor. But whatever you do, if it's not undergirded and founded on the motivation of love, then it is worthless. It means nothing for the kingdom of God. Love holds everything together. And so with that importance in mind, we come in our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please turn with me there. Like I mentioned last week, we come to a very practical section in this letter. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, very black and white. He's getting very specific into our lives. He's messing with our lives in a lot of very specific ways here. And he wants us to stay out of the pit. He wants us to move forward in our relationship with Christ and to do wonderful things that will please him. And he tells us, these are things that you can do to please your Savior. This is how you live your life for him. In verse 9, he goes on with this. He says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." See, one thing that I haven't mentioned yet about this passage, about this letter in 1 Thessalonians, and you have to keep in mind whenever you're reading this, is that Paul wants his readers, he wants them to keep in mind that Christ is going to return soon. That's what he's all about here in this passage. He wants them to understand that under the truth that this is not the end. Christ is coming soon. He mentions this in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I mean, it's consumed with this truth and this idea. Jesus is coming back soon. It's okay. You have hope. It's all right. And he wanted to encourage him. That was the main reason for that. I've told you so many times about how these people are suffering and being persecuted in all these kind of ways. And so he's trying to encourage them here. Hey, it's okay. You have hope. Don't forget the hope of Christ's return. He's coming back soon. He's setting up his kingdom. We're going to be a part of that kingdom one day. And isn't that so encouraging for us as we go through this life? And it can seem like grind sometimes. It can seem like we're just in so many tough circumstances. But just to know of the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his return. One day he will set up his kingdom and we will be part of that kingdom. There's so much hope in that. But an even bigger reason was that whenever you live in light of eternity, it really does make a difference on how you live your life here on this earth, doesn't it? It does. Whenever you're secure in your heavenly home, whenever you're secure in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, he is now your Savior and your Lord, you have a relationship with him, and one day I'm going to be in heaven with him, or he's going to come back to get me, that changes things. It changes everything about your life. It changes how you make decisions in your life. It changes the principles that you live by. For instance, one principle that you probably live by that you probably didn't before is it's better to give than receive, right? We see that taught throughout the entire Bible. It's better to give than receive. And basically, you reason that in your mind. You know, I've got a heavenly home. This isn't it. I've got all these possessions here. I've got all this money. I don't need it. I'm not taking this with me to heaven. And so, this person over here, they need it, so I give. I'm a giver. That's part of the principles that we live because we're living in light of eternity. It also changes how we view our concerns in our life, doesn't it? All the struggles that we face every day, the health issues, the conflicts that we face. I mean, just the daily things that just seem to get at us. But in light of eternity, of this short window that we have here on this earth, this short life, in perspective of all of eternity that we have before us, my goodness, those concerns, those huge things that we thought were so big in our lives, all of a sudden, they don't seem that big anymore. Because why? Because we're living in light of eternity. And that's right here. That's what Paul wants them to keep in mind as he's going through this letter. Hey, this is not the end. You have a heavenly home. And it's so wonderful. You can't even imagine how wonderful it is. And so we live our lives in light of that eternity. And here in this passage, he shows us how we do that. What that life will look like. He says, when you live your life in light of eternity, one thing you're going to do is you're going to love one another. Verse 9 again, it says, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you. I mean, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love God's family all throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. And so you should have received this today. If you didn't, there's probably some in the Welcome Center, but there's this little sheet here that says one another commands, and I put this together because I wanted you to see these are all the one another passages throughout the New Testament. This is actually not all of them. There's 100 of them in the New Testament, but one another passages. And I want you to see this because this is about who we are. This is our commitment as a church. You know, you want to see our vision for a church moving forward and how we're going to move forward? Just read this right here. This is what we're all about as a church at Emmanuel Baptist Church. One another. All the one another passages that we see. It shows how important that God places on one another. And I wanted you to see that because that's very, very important to this passage here. Because this is one of those passages. These one another passages. Everything about our faith in Jesus Christ is founded and grounded on the surpassing greatness of God's love. And so basically it's all about loving God and loving others. That's what our Christian life should look like and the vision of our church. In Matthew 22, Jesus lays this out there for them. He's about to be, he's questioned by these Pharisees, and he says, one expert of the law tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments." Jesus himself said it. Everything in your Christian life, everything if you're a follower of me, is going to hang in the balance of whether or not you love God and you love others. That's what it's all grounded on. And so Paul tells us, look at the Thessalonians. They're doing this. They're doing it right. They're doing it great. He said, I don't need to have to write to you any kind of instruction. You're already doing this. You're doing it well. And so we look to them as an example to follow. And we see here different attributes of this love that I want to talk about today. And I mean, this is a very easy passage to outline. It just goes bam, bam, just right one after the other. I want to show you this phrase by phrase on these different attributes of this love. And we see here, he said, first, your love for one another. First, they had a family love. That's what that means. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. And yes, that's the Greek word that's here in this passage. Philadelphia. It's not the city, it's the activity. It means brotherly love, as you probably know. Many of your translations, if it's not this one, actually says brotherly love there in that passage, because that's exactly what he's talking about. It's a family love. It's a bond of blood. You know, one of the things that I really love about East Texas, and I've learned as I've been here, is basically that blood trumps everything, right? I mean, that's just kind of how it is. They're my blood. They're my tribe. They're my people. And, I mean, we sacrifice for each other. We help each other in times of crisis. You don't have to go find permission or ask permission to go through the back door of my house. Because why? Because you're family. And that's very important. And so Paul and Jesus and the other apostles, they try to get across to us this idea that, you know, that family love that you have, that's so strong, that bond of blood. I want you to take that, and I want you to attribute that to the church, to the body of Christ. If that is now how that kind of love, I want that to be in the church. And that's what he shows here in this passage. In Ephesians 2:19, he explains this as well. He says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God, the family of God. And he stresses so much importance of the family of God, this family love. See, that's whenever someone joins our church, I come down there to the front and I introduce them. I say, this person has now come and they've come because they want to be part of our family here at IBC. And we take that very seriously whenever someone comes to join our church. Because of things like this in this passage, we understand that as a fellow believer, I might not be in the same bloodline as you, but I'm in the same spirit line as you. And Jesus always teaches that the spirit is even more powerful than the blood. And so we take that seriously. And so whenever someone comes to join our church, I like to meet with them and I make sure, hey, are we believing the same things? Are we on the same page there? do they understand about serving in our church and the importance of that and coming on a weekly basis and making sure you're attending? Because we take membership, we take you as part of this family very, very seriously, and we wrap our arms around you and we want to minister to you in the best way we can. And I hope that that's your experience as you've been here, because we take that very, very seriously. And that is our commitment. See, it's a family love. But we also see here, it's not only a family love, but it's also an inherent love. The word inherent means something. It's just kind of part of who you are. It's ingrained. It's inborn within you. It's just part of the fabric of your being now. You don't have to try it. It's just kind of a natural outflow of your life, of being a believer in Jesus Christ. He says here, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." It's God taught. It's love is now part of who you are now. I love Romans 5:5. He explains this very well and how this all God taught love works. He says this. He says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So this is a wonderful picture he shows us here. You can see it. When we become a believer, it's almost like the Holy Spirit grabs a big, huge jar of love and he just kind of just dumps it into our hearts. And he says, now this is just who you are now. You love others because of how much love that I've just poured out into your heart. It's who you are. It's inherent with you. You know, designers are known for their trademarks, right? Companies are known for their logos. If you see an Apple logo, then you know immediately. You don't even have to think about it. That's the Apple company. You see a Nike swoosh. No words, just a swoosh. You know what that company is. It's just kind of inherent. It's just part of who they are now. That it identifies them. It's their great identifier. And that God has placed in human beings these identifiers, these fingerprints, birthmarks on our lives, because it's unique to us. And he does that with believers as well, that he places this birthmark whenever you're born again. This is now who you are, and it's his great love. And Jesus mentions this whenever he gathers his disciples. They're up in the upper room, and he gives them final instructions before going to the cross. And in that room, in John 13:35, he says this. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Whenever you leave this room, after I'm gone, out of this place, ascended to heaven, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's going to be the great identifier in your life. I see love. I see Jesus right there. That's who I see because of your love. And John goes even further than that in his letter. In his first John chapter 4, he says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another." He's remembering what Jesus said to him right there in that upper room. Let us love one another. He says, "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God demonstrated his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." That is the great identifier on your life, that logo that should just glare out of your life, is his great love and what he demonstrated to us. You see, if they see it, right there, that's Jesus Christ. But if they don't see it, basically means that you're lying. That's what he's saying in that passage. You're lying. You're not really a believer, because the identifier isn't there. And that identifies what's going on inside. Just like if you go shopping at a shopping market and you see the identity of what is in that package right there, it tells you what's in that package. And right there, that love in your heart expressed to other people should examine your heart to them and tell them, hey, they have the love of God in their life. That's their identifier. So it's inherent love, but it's also here, it's a mature love. It's an unconditional love. He says in verse 10, "And in fact, you do love." And see, they would have seen that differently than what we just see it. For us, it just kind of looks the same, but to them it's different. Because he uses the word agape there. So that's a different kind of love. And he says, Basically, he says, you've got agape love. You've got the brotherly love. You've got that down. It's great. It's apparent to everyone around you. But it even goes further than that. He says, you have agape love. You have God love. The same love that God showed you, that unconditional sacrificial love that he showed us, that the deepest kind of love of the will right there, that's what you have. It goes even deeper than brotherly love. You're expressing the very love of God around you. It's the kind of love that you feel for someone. They just saved your life. There's a connection, a relationship there that's unique to all others. They loved you so much that they put their life in your place for you. They sacrificed for you. It's very sacrificial. So it was a very mature, it was an agape love, but we see here that this agape love, it was expansive. It was an expansive love that even extended past their local congregation there, that it says that they were loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Throughout that entire region, they were known for their love. I mean, that's a huge region. Macedonia was big. It was a lot of areas, a lot of different churches in Macedonia there. And he said, man, You're so famous. I mean, your love is just expanding all over that entire region. They know about it and they hear about it and they're encouraged by it. They showed hospitality to each other. They showed kindness. They were generous. And because of that, they were known for their love. You see, without love, man, everything just kind of falls apart. No matter what you do, no matter how devoted that you are, no matter how spiritual you look, without that love, everything just kind of falls apart. You're useless for the kingdom, and you're not living in light of eternity, you're living in light of yourself. It's a very selfish type lifestyle. And so Paul explains, and you might as well just go home. We're just kind of wasting our time here. You see, whenever you live in light of eternity, one of the things you realize is that all these people in here, that person to your right, that person to your left, I'm stuck with them throughout all of eternity. We're going to be together. I mean, you're stuck with me. It extends past nationalities, races, economic background, all of that stuff. It doesn't matter anymore because we're stuck together for all eternity. And so what do? We love each other. We live in light of eternity. And what's going to happen up there in heaven. And so we live in that. That changes our life. It changes our relationships. It changes how we react and respond to other people around us. We love each other like Christ loved us. And he says, Paul doesn't stop there. He says, explains, man, here's how you do this. This is how you love each other. And he goes on in verse 11. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. He's telling them, just calm down. This means live in contentment. He says, you're making a big fuss and being so dramatic over everything around you and what's going on in your life and all these people. He said, just calm down. Be at peace. Peace is an attribute of love. It's a quiet love. You know, whenever I first read this, one of the first things that came to my mind was my grandparents who already went to be the Lord. They weren't one of those that just got up on stage and just spoke to hundreds of people about Christ or whatever. No, theirs was a very quiet love. But they still impacted. I still hear of people that come up to me whenever I go and I'm around their church and around that community there, just how much of an impact that they made on people's lives because of the quiet love that they had. I'll never forget. It's ingrained in my mind. I'm so glad I have this memory of whenever my grandfather retired, whenever, you know, it's trash day a couple days a week, garbage day, what he would do is he would get his lawn chair and he would go out and he would sit his lawn chair on the driveway there, and he would just wait. And he would wait there for the garbage truck to come by. And I could still picture him out there just waiting for the garbage truck to come by. And it comes by and he walks out there every single week. He walks out there, he gives them a Coke and he says, God bless you. And then he walks back into the house every single week. And that quiet love spoke volumes to a kid like me and to those workers there. That's how important this is. This is working. This is loving people into the kingdom of God. This is what he's called us to do. A quiet life. And he says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. He says, you need to take care of your business. Live up to your responsibilities. Stop being so concerned and meddling in other people's affairs. That doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. He said, basically he's saying the same thing Jesus said whenever he said, you need to make sure you got that plank out of your eye before you take care of that little speck in their eye. Man, take care of your business. Take care of your responsibilities. And he says, work with your hands. Watch out for the danger of idleness. And it is a danger. In Proverbs 16:27, Solomon tells us, he says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. So you find yourself being bored and idle. He says, Satan is right there. He's ready to speak his words into your ears. And he wants to distract you in that moment. That idleness, an idle heart, that's the devil's playground that he does. So he says, get to work. Do something. Do something with your hands. Do something to help other people. There's all kinds of opportunities that we have to help and to serve other people and to love each other around us. Get to work doing that. Don't just sit in idleness. He says, get to work. Work with your hands. And all this leads to an undeniable testimony as a church and as individuals. He says in verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And so the question we ask ourselves is, do we each have an undeniable testimony to the other people around us? There's no question about it. They see God's love in your life, and they know they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and they love Him. They love the Lord their God with all their heart, and I can see it because they're loving other people around them. See, we give no reason to anyone at all to ever reject Jesus Christ. No reason in our life and how we live our lives in every area. Last year, I went to the doctor and we got to talking about church. And she said that her and her husband hadn't been to church in a while. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, you know, we were going down to this church right down the road here. And we were loving it. It was great. It was a good thing. We had been there for about 6 months and we started getting involved in different things there. And they said, well, you know, we better go to one of their business meetings. We want to be a part of everything. We need to go. And she said, I've never experienced so much fighting and cruel language in my life after going to that business meeting. And she told me, she said, if that's the way that the church is, I don't want anything to do with it. That right there, a testimony. May it never be that we would cause someone else to reject Jesus Christ by how we're treating each other. That's an abomination to the Lord our God and everything that He holds dear in our lives and His Holy Spirit at work in our church and in our lives as well. That we would never give anyone the opportunity or even the inclination that they should reject Jesus Christ by the way that we live our life. And I'm so thankful to say that that was not Emmanuel Baptist Church. That is not who we are. That we are a church that loves each other. And if you've ever been to our business meetings, then you understand that truth right there. That we love each other. And the business in this church goes so well because of that. And man, I have to attribute Brother Carlton to the 35 years that he has worked in our church. And he's built our church on that one foundation right there. And I'm so thankful for that. And we're going to just continue on with that legacy of love in this church. Because that's what God's called us to do. That's His desire for us. And it's His desire for us as individuals as well. So what about you? You as an individual. You know, a church is made up of individuals. Is His love the identifier in your life? You know, that logo should be right here on your forehead. Everyone should be able to see and identify that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you give no reason at all to anyone to ever reject Jesus Christ by the way that you're living your life in every area, even in social media. And yes, I have to mention it, and I'm not picking on anyone because I haven't read any of your stuff, but that's part of our world now. And anything we put out there, anything public, social media or otherwise, are we leading people towards Jesus Christ? Are we leading them away from Jesus Christ? What are you putting out there to the world to see about what's going on in your heart? Because that's what it's expressing, what's going on in your heart. And about your current members, your church members, are you are you slandering other church members? That's not who we are. We are members of this family, and we are believers of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's called us to. That is his desire for us, to walk in that. See, God is speaking to us today, and he's saying, IBC, here's what I want your undeniable testimony to be, how others people look at you from whenever they look at you on the inside. I want someone to be able to say, man, you want to see a picture of Christ's love? You want to see a church that loves well? You need to go to IBC. They're just, I mean, you just wouldn't believe how much love that they have for each other over there. That's just who they, it's just a part of who they are now. So united in Christ's love. No prejudice, no fighting, no self-seeking. They just love one another. And Paul tells us to exceed in this more and more and more. Go above and beyond what you would even consider as love. Just go above and beyond and express that in more and more ways. Because that is his desire for us. You see, we've got the wonderful music. We've got the all the ministries. And they're just running so well. And we're so blessed here at this church. We got preaching. We've got the comfortable facilities here. Man, if we don't have love, we're just making a bunch of noise. And it's all just kind of a waste. And so this is who we are. We are believers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're living in light of the eternity that he gave us. That's who we are. And so as the musicians come up, I want you to think about this. First of all, am I part of the family of God? Have you experienced that ultimate, that agape love in your life, in your heart, and you know without any kind of doubt in your mind that you're a part of his family today? See, he says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That today, if you don't have that security in your heart, you don't know if you're living in light of eternity today, then you're living for this earth and you're dead in your sins and you need his salvation in your life. And he says, I'll come into you, I'll change your heart, I'll make it new, you'll be born again, and you'll be born into my family. And he wants that for you today. And secondly, man, this would be a perfect day for you to join this church. I'm telling you, we take that seriously here. And we'll wrap our arms around you, and you'll be part of our family. You need a church family. It's very important that you have that, and you have that security, and you have others wrapping their arms around you, especially in times of crisis. We all need that. I don't see how people do it without it. I really don't. But if you need a church home today, then this is a perfect time for you to do that. I'll be down here to receive you. Or maybe you're here today, and you're just, Jeremy, I haven't been a very good church member. I've got some things going on with other people, some conflicts. I've got some animosity. Man, before we leave today, there should be zero animosity between any person in this room today. That is not a part of who we are. You're just hurting the kingdom of God. And we want to release the power of the Holy Spirit in this church through our love for one another. That's our testimony. That's who we are. That's our commitment. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Dear Father, and I thank you for the great love that you have for us. May we never take that for granted. And may we always remember the depths of that love. Dear Father, we could search our entire lives. We could go deeper and deeper into that and never reach the bottom of the great love that you have for us. And as we understand that, as we realize that, dear Father, the only response that we have is to love each other. That's it. That's who we are now. Dear Father, may this be the commitment of our church. May this be commitment of each of our lives individually. That will be the identifier of our life from here on forward. Everything that we do, the people will see the love of God in our lives. Be with us right now. In Jesus' name I pray.